Bibles, turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 2. From the very first of this year, first Sunday this year, we began bringing some messages out of Galatians. And we're not doing a verse by verse like sometimes in teaching we do, but trying to make this not just teaching but preaching, where that we learn some things and to bring out some highlights from each one of these chapters. Some of them we've been in chapter 1 three times, and then chapter 2 last week. We were dealing in that portion of Scripture last week concerning the term justification, what it means, what it stands for in our life. And this morning we're going to be reading in verse number 20 of Galatians chapter 2, a very familiar verse to those that are familiar with Scripture. We've read them many times. But these are words from the Apostle Paul as he is writing to these folks that have been so soon removed from the grace that God had given to them. They're getting false teaching. They're hearing strange doctrines in their ears, and Paul is trying to set the record straight as to what the grace of God really is and what it accomplishes in our life and what it has done for us. You and I this morning, as believers, we certainly ought to understand that the Lord gives us the wonderful grace of God. Anytime you talk about grace, you usually have to put some kind of adjective to describe it. But it doesn't matter how many you put with it, it's still undescribable in the reality of what happens in our life as a believer. He saves us, and that's His grace that is given to us. Not that we deserved it, not that we worked for it or could purchase it, but He has given it freely to us that we might be a Christian, be a child of God. And from that point on, then He continues to give us grace. He continues to work in our life to help us to live and to serve Him. He gives us serving grace that we are able to accomplish the things that He sets before us. And we were talking the other day, just soon after Roy had passed away. I was talking to Lana, and she said, "I don't understand. Don't know how I'm going to get through this." And tried to explain to her that God gives us grace as is needed. We don't need this grace right now that is before us. We need what we're going through right now. Now, next week, you'll need something different. Next week, there's another grace that God will give to us. And finally, we come down to the end of our life. He gives us delivering grace that He takes us out, and we leave this world and go to be with Him. And so, all of our life, from the time we become a Christian until we leave this world, we are saturated with the grace of God. And that is why the devil is so very actively doing his best to give strange, wrong, false teachings concerning His grace. Now, I'm a grace preacher. I love the grace of God and the unmerited favor of the Lord. And when you mix anything with it, you have no longer grace, but you have grace watered down where there is no grace at all. And so this morning we're going to be dealing with Paul as he is writing to these folks. He is writing this letter to the churches of Galatia, not to just to one church, as we've noted, but probably three or four churches that he had been instrumental in teaching and preaching to them in his missionary journeys. And now he hears what's taking place and the false doctrine that is being propagated from those Judaizers or those Jews that have come from Jerusalem trying to tell these folks that are Gentiles that they have to go by every little aspect of the law that's meant for the Jew. They said, "You're not going to go to heaven unless you do these particular things that are listed." And so Paul is battling that, and now he is telling them a personal testimony in his life. Verse number 20 of Galatians 2. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Luke verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God." That word frustrate, he says, I'm not going to confuse it. I'm not going, you know, when you're frustrated, you're at a standstill and you don't know which way to turn. And he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness, that word righteousness there is talking about our salvation. If we become righteous, then it's because He has saved us. He's made us righteous. And he says, "For if righteousness came by the law, Christ is dead in vain. If we can get saved any other way than by the grace of God, then Jesus Christ's death is non-effective. If there's anything that we can add to it, like a lot of people do, well, you can go to heaven if you trust the Lord and you follow my church's rules. You can go to heaven if you trust the Lord, but you've got to be baptized. If you're not baptized, you're not going to go to heaven. That's frustrating the grace of God. That's confusing the issue of what really is meant when we talk about going to heaven. I preach, this church stands for, and many Baptist churches, I can't say all because there's 57 varieties like Heinz. But we preach, as far as I know right here, this is all I can tell for sure, we preach that salvation is totally of God. Man has nothing to do with it other than accept what God's done. And then when you get there, God still gives you the grace and the faith to believe what God's done. It's all of God. And when you start adding anything to it, Paul says, I'm not going to frustrate it. I'm not going to confuse the issue. If you're saved by law, then there's no reason for Christ to have died. Paul saying, really, said, if you're saved by the works of the law, then Paul says, I don't need to preach grace. And so verse number 20, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And we'll be dealing with that in just a moment. Thank God this morning the child of God is saved. And we're saved for more than one reason. You know, there's a lot of people, they just think about, well, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. Well, that's a good thing. That's number one thought that we have when we get saved. Thank the Lord, I'm delivered from the fires of hell. But you know, there's more to salvation than just not going to hell. There's more to salvation than a fire escape. Now, don't get me wrong. When I got saved, I didn't want to go to hell. And I've had preachers tell me if that's the only reason people get saved, they're probably not saved. Don't be judging anybody. Baptist preachers are the world's best, worst judges that walks on the face of God's earth. They always have something to say. You know that. Sometimes I hate to identify with certain people by name. But we find here that Paul says that for me to live, thank the Lord, this morning we are alive, and so therefore we have a purpose of being here. God has left us here for a reason. If there was no purpose, then we would trust the Lord. He'd take us to glory because wouldn't need to be here anyway. But there is a purpose for our life. Certainly, we have been saved from hell. And certainly, we have been saved from the wrath of God that is to come. We don't have to go through the wrath that this world is going to experience. We have been delivered from that. We have been saved from the bondage of the law that Paul deals with here with these Galatian people. For in Romans chapter 6, he says, for sin shall have not dominion over me, for we're not under law, but under grace. Praise the Lord. The law, you ought to go back and somebody says, what is law? Is that the Ten Commandments? That's just a little bitty portion of what the law is. Really, the Ten Commandments is a summation. The number 10 in the Scripture means the total sum of all things. And so God has given us Ten Commandments. That's sort of a rule to look at. But even that is to tell us that we cannot obtain God. There's not a person in this auditorium, there's not a person in this world that can stand truthfully up and say, I have kept all the commandments. Can't do it. Because those commandments are there to prove to us that we cannot reach the standard God has for us. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And so therefore we had to have a substitute. We had to have someone to help us and someone to take our place. And the only one that could do that was one that could fulfill the law. And His name is Jesus Christ. No guile found in His mouth. No sin found in His life. No problems in Him. He's the perfect substitute. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John the Baptist declared when he saw Him. So we have been saved and delivered from the bondage of the law. The law said, you do this, you die. Grace says, you do this, you will live. You can live because of grace, unmerited favor. So we've been delivered from the bondage of the law. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We all know what the penalty of sin is. It's death. For one man, sin entered into the world, Romans chapter 5. And death has come upon all men, for all have sinned. And so the penalty for sin is death. But I've been saved from that because He's given me life. He paid the penalty. He paid the cost. He paid the price. Been saved from that penalty. The judge would look at me and the judge would look at you if we were on trial and he'd say, guilty. You know what? We'd be guilty. Not because he said we were guilty, because we are guilty. And so the judge would look at me and say, you're guilty. There's no hope. But the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from that judgment. We've been set free. We have liberty. We dealt with that one time in these passages. We have liberty or freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been saved from the penalty of sin. For He has Himself purged our sin and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. We've been saved from we will be saved from the very presence of sin. One day He'll deliver us out of this life and in perfect harmony. He has saved us completely, totally. And thank the Lord this morning that Paul can tell us that we have liberty. And even though he says, I've been crucified with Christ, he says, nevertheless, even though I'm crucified, and of course crucifixion represents and shows to us that we have died with Christ. But we live. We're alive right now more than we were the day before we got saved. We are alive. God's given us new life. God's given us eternal life. To be dead with Christ, that talks about the crucifixion. To be alive in Christ is the nevertheless I live. Somebody says, how can you be dead and live at the same time? Only a child of God can do that. We're alive for Christ. We have an obligation. He says, yet not I. It's not me that's living. It's Christ that lives inside of me. So this morning, the Bible talks so much about this thing of living and dying. I guess the title of the message is put on it, Dying to Self, Living for Christ. Dying to my desire. Boy, we all have them, don't we? I want to do this. I want to do this over here. I want to do that. But we die to self. We die to those things that we desire to do, and yet we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, dying to self, living for Christ. If you're saved today, if you're a child of God, then we have a desire to live for Christ. We have a desire to stand and to proclaim the message of the Lord. The Bible talks much upon the subject of dying while we live. We are associated with it too much. In these last few weeks, we have dealt with death too many times. We've had it come before us, and of people that we knew and people that we loved. We've had it come before us of people that we did not know. And those that we hear of accidents, and that young man that is also at the funeral home today. 2 or 3 weeks ago, the young man that lost his life right up here, less than maybe a tenth of a mile from our church. We come to that subject all the time. And the Bible has a lot to say. But for the child of God, we have died to sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he says, let not sin therefore reign or have rule in your mortal bodies. Now we are never going to escape this thing of sin. You go out those doors this morning, you're going to face sin. You're sitting in the pew right now, there's still sin that sometimes, what am I thinking that for? There's sin all around us, and we're not going to escape that until we leave this world. But it does not have to be our ruler. It does not have to be our king. It does not have to be, we'll just use a biblical term, it doesn't have to be our Lord. We don't have to have, according to Romans, we don't have to have sin reigning over us. Sin doesn't have to dictate every move I make, and my desires don't have to dictate every thought I have and every desire. I should be dead to that, and I should not reign in this mortal body in which I live. And one day He's going to change this old vile mortal body and going to make it like His, and then sin will no longer be even in our presence. What a blessed day that will be. This subject of dying as we live, and we die to sin, we die to self. We die continually. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, He said unto them, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." That's dying to self. Colossians chapter 3 says, "If we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Set your affections. Now, we all know what affections are. It's desires. It's the things that we desire, affections. Yesterday was Valentine's Day. We show affection for special days. I read something yesterday, and I think I maybe can quote the first part of it. Of course, Valentine's Day, you're seeing the hearts and the flowers and the love and between people, and that's well and good. But I read a little thing yesterday, and it said, "I did not fall in love. I walked into it with eyes wide open." Jesus didn't just fall in love with us. Bless your heart, He loved us because He loved us. Now, I have Him living in my heart. I have Him. He should be the Lord of my life. I'm not going to make Him Lord. I'm going to permit Him to be Lord. I can't make Him anything. He is my Lord. And so we find that we have to die to self, because all of a sudden I have to give over to His will and to do what He desires. We die to sin, we die to self. We even are to die to shame. Ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Ought not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought not to bother us that people know we're Christians. It ought not to bother us to carry our Bible. It ought not to bother us to have the book with us wherever we go. It ought not to be ashamed of the things of the Lord. The Bible tells us, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." If we believe Him, if we trust Him, we certainly ought not to be ashamed of Him. Ought not be ashamed of our salvation. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad to tell people I'm saved. I'm glad, even if I have to describe what it means. I'm not ashamed of my Lord. I'm not ashamed of my Scriptures. I'm not ashamed of my church. I'm not ashamed of identifying with the people of God. I'm not ashamed of identifying as a Christian. It's not too popular today. It's not politically correct today, but still, we are Christians. We identify with Him. And He's the only one we really need to identify with. He is our Lord. Sin doesn't reign over us. He reigns over us. And so we die to that. We die to our self. And that's the theme of Galatians. As we read, Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ which liveth in me. And the life which I now live," right now, here's Paul's message, "the life that I now live." Paul's not going to die, not this time. He's alive, he's well, he's doing great in the work of the Lord. But yet he said, "I'm dead with Christ, but I'm alive. And I'm really not alive, it's just that Christ lives in me and He's given me the hope of glory. And the life that I now live in the flesh." There's the key. Everything we do right now is in the flesh. I've heard people say, "Well, I did that in the flesh." By the way, everything you do is in the flesh. Well, I shouldn't have said that. I was in the flesh. Well, you was in the flesh when you didn't say it. And so, the life that I live in the flesh, Paul says, I want to live it for the glory of the Lord. I want to live it for the things of God. And so, therefore, this dying to self is very, very important. To die to self. That means when somebody says something that maybe they shouldn't say, it doesn't really offend us. That's dying to self. Or somebody may forget something you've done. You know, a lot of times folks have to be recognized, and that's not the trait of an adult Christian. We ought to do what we do for the Lord if nobody ever knows it. Well, not do it, put up the flowers and put up the flagpole and say, here I am. If we do anything for the Lord, well, just do it because it's for Him. Because of what He's done for me. I could never do enough. We could never repay because there's not a payment involved. It's a free gift. But I need to be obligated to serve Him because He went the whole distance for me. He went to Calvary. He died and took my sins. When we're overlooked and forgotten and disregarded, and it doesn't offend us and doesn't hurt us, we have died to self. When we sometimes our good is evil spoken of, that's tough. We try to do something good, we try to help someone, and then somebody takes it the wrong way. Do we respond? Do we fight back? Do we? No. If we're dead to self, we know our motivations. We know what we've done. We know why we've done it. And if they've taken it wrong, then we just go on and say, well, I know the truth. I don't think we ever have to fight the battle. Sometimes there are those that will just not, I'm trying to search for the right word. There are those that will just despitefully use you without a self when it just does not matter. When you never care or refer to yourself in a conversation, I did this or I did that. When we hear the word I so many times, we have a problem. It's like the man that says, I have humility and I'm telling you about it. That's not humility. An humble heart, an humble spirit just doesn't have to say a word. People know who you are. People know you, and they know your life. And so these things all get involved in this thing of dying to self. You know when you're doing well in this thing of dying to self, is when, boy, this is tough. When somebody comes along and reproves you or corrects you in something, and you just accept it and say, you're probably right. There's not a person in this building this morning that likes to be corrected. There's not an individual here that likes to be reproved. But sometimes we have to have that. Sometimes we have to be told that's wrong. Sometimes we have to be told what you're doing is wrong. Here's the right thing. We don't like it. And that correction will do one of two things to us. It'll remove us farther from the works of the Lord, or it will bring us in, and the reproof will help us to get in lockstep with the Lord. If you read this book very much, there's reproof in it. All Scripture, the Bible says, is given by inspiration. And it's good for correction, instruction. It reproves us. I can read some things and I guarantee you, I don't intentionally read something that reproves me. But every once in a while, you read something and God says, there you are, buddy. Now, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to take that? And so when we can be reproved and we can have correction and we humbly submit to the things of the Lord and there's no rebellion or animosity in our heart, then we're dying to self. And this is what Paul is dealing with here, is being crucified with Christ, yet I live. Being or having ability to die to self also involves doing what's right when it's not convenient. Just do what's right. There's a number of years here. Every year I preach the message, do right. I preach it once a year. Because there's some things that we had to do right in every year. And sometimes convenient things are not right things. And sometimes right things are not convenient for us to do. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the fellow that started Bob Jones University, he said, do right. If the stars fall out of their silver sockets, do right. Pretty good advice. Just do right. And so when it's not convenient, I still choose to do right. I'm dying to self. When you put yourself in a position, in a place that you can really, really help someone, might not be convenient, but you can help someone. You know, ministry, we've made the joke, said it a lot of times, I've heard it many times, that the ministry would be pretty good if we didn't have to deal with people. Ministry would be pretty good if you didn't have to deal with a preacher sometimes. But ministry is people. It's us. And sometimes we just have to be available for God to use us to be an encouragement and a help to someone else. And I believe we ought to live for that. I believe we ought to live to the point that God help me to be, I don't care what people remember about me when I'm gone. I don't care about all the details and all the things, but I sure would like for them to say he loves people. And I've had to work on that. It wasn't my personality. But I'm crucified with Christ. Notice here, it does not say that I'm crucified for Christ. Crucified with Christ. He was crucified for me by choice. His choice. He died for me because he loved me. Now I'm crucified with him also by choice. I desire. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That's outside of Jerusalem. Let us go forth therefore unto him. It says, without the camp or outside. Outside these four walls. Bearing his reproach. I live for him. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Notice that it's a willing crucifixion that brings about life, not death. He willingly went to the cross of Calvary that I might go to heaven, that I might live. You see, the Bible tells us that when a person dies without the Lord, they are what called going through the second death. They died once in this lifetime, now they die eternally without Christ. Second death. But the Lord came that I might live. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die. No, never. And so the Lord has done that for us, for the children of God, that we might live forever. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, even though I'm crucified, I'm living. John chapter 14, verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, Jesus said, but he says, ye see me because I live. And then those four last words of John 14, 19, ye shall live also. Praise the Lord. We're alive. We're going to be more alive when we leave this world. Roy Burden was more alive that morning that he passed away from this earth. He's more alive now than he's ever been. That is a shock and it's a burden, and it is a burden. But he's alive. Roy had a testimony of knowing the Lord, and so therefore he's alive. Even though he's no longer with us here, he's more alive than you and I are. And one day we're going to that same place. If the Lord does not come, time will take us away. Every tick of the clock, every turn of the calendar, every change of the year, every movement of decades and centuries take people from earth to eternity. We better know how to face it, because it's real. The atheist may say there is no God, but the moment he leaves this world, he knows there's a God. The deniers and the haters of God, they may spew their venom out now, but the moment they leave, the moment they die, they know they were wrong. The religious crowd that's got to put all this stuff with salvation and grace, the moment that they die without God, they're going to know they were wrong. You and I that are saved, the moment we die, we know we're right. I'd hate to put my eternity on some things I've heard people say, this is what I'm depending on. You better depend on the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what anybody else tells you. It doesn't matter what church tells you. It doesn't matter what preacher tells you. It doesn't matter what the book says. And Jesus said, I'm the way. And Paul says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm so glad. I'm glad we have the Lord. Acts 17, 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life. That description. What a great description. Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. There's a destination for us. There's a destination for the child of God. And that destination is heaven. For when He shall appear, who is our life, we'll appear with Him in glory. And Paul says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The crucified life is a life of faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just, there's that word we studied last week, the just, the justified. The just shall live by what? Faith. I don't live by sight. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I get up every morning, turn on the news to see what tragic thing has happened in this world. Sometimes we get the phone call and some tragedy has happened. And we don't walk by sight. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. And so he says here that the just shall live by faith. Faith is how God has led us and how He's protected us, how He keeps us, how He feeds us, how He vindicates our life, how He blesses us is our faith. For by grace are you saved, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, which is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? According to the way you dissect that verse, it's faith. God gives us faith that we might believe on Him, and gives us the wonderful gift of salvation. No wonder Paul could say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives within me. It is He that's working in me, through me, that the world might see the Lord Jesus. Every believer, every Christian, every child of God should walk in such a way that the world would see what Christ has done for me. That he might see there's a change, there's a difference. I was talking to Lana last night. She came out and we recorded some music for today and for the funeral. And we were here quite late, and she was just talking about changes. And Roy made a profession of faith, and then later he got saved, like a lot of folks have done. I mean, there's a lot of folks. And she said, I was going to church by myself, and her and her preacher. By the way, you need to pray for Brother Ronnie Cullen also. He's got the funeral message. And they prayed that Roy would get things right, whatever it was. And it was just a little while that something happened. I don't know all the details. But Roy got hurt at work and he had to go home. And he told Lana, he said, as long as I was working busy, I didn't have to think about this thing of death and hell. Now he's laid up on his back. He can't work for a while. And he said, I can't get away from it. And she just asked him, are you a Christian? Are you saved? And he said, no. And that night, she called the preacher, and the preacher said, you get off the phone, let me talk to Roy. And that night, Roy got saved. I said, Lana, how do you know? And this is the best answer could ever be given. She said, because of the change that took place in his personal life. I'll tell you, whoever we are, when you get saved, there's a change. Don't listen to this junk that says, well, you can get saved and you don't change for 10 or 15 years. That's a bunch of junk. When you get saved, God changes your heart. Now, not everything changes overnight, but there's some change that takes place, and then there's a continual growing in the grace of God and a continual changing in our life. And so, salvation results in a change. I'm dead, but I'm alive. And I'm alive because Christ, who died, lives in me. It's almost an impossibility. What a great verse it is. And Paul says, we're not going to frustrate the grace of God. The only thing that makes a change in your life is God's grace. All things makes a change in my life is God's grace. All things change, Brother Leonard, you got saved is the grace of God. Everybody, I call everybody's name in here. The change that took place in your life is the day you trusted the Lord. When He came and said, you need me. You need me, son. You need me, lady. You need me, young man. You need me, young girl. You're going to go to heaven. You've got to have me. And when He comes in our heart, we die to self because He died for us. And we live for Him. For me to live is Christ. Can you say that this morning? I'm afraid I falter so many times. That ought to be the desire of every person's heart in here that's a child of God. For me to live, oh, let it be for Christ. To serve Him. Let's stand together this morning.